Really good to see you this morning. I think this is the longest ever gap between part one and part two of a passage. I was here in, I think it was September 2019, when we looked at Psalm 139 and the first six verses. So I don't know if you were here then, but thank you for inviting me back. It's taken this long, but I'm really glad to be back with you. Privacy is so precious to us, isn't it? Our personal space is like sacred space. Our personal data, our private thoughts, our private conversations, they're things that just belong to us, don't they? And no one should be allowed to get into our privacy. David's methodology in this psalm has been to think about the character of God and then to see how it affects him personally. So if you were here a couple of years ago in verses 1 to 6, he saw that God knows everything, and therefore he must know everything about David and you and me. And the subject of who God is, his character, is either a really comforting subject or it is a terrifying one. That's the test of this psalm. We'll either listen to the truth of God's character and celebrate, or we'll kind of sweat a little bit as we see him intrude into our privacy. David contemplates God as he thinks about him, not only as the one who knows all things, but as the God who is in all places. David realizes that privacy from God is a fantasy. It's just a figment of his imagination. You can never stick a do not disturb sign on the door with God. He is always there. We're going to look at verses 7 to 12 particularly. So if you look there with me again, let me read those verses again. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. David meditates on this truth about God. First of all, that God is always everywhere. God is always everywhere. There are some silly stories going around of pranks that pairs of identical twins have played on people. So one twin brother said that I went to a different college from my twin brother, and I don't generally reveal this to friends that I have a twin brother, but one day a group of people approached me in the street calling me by my brother's name and asking me if I'd like to join with me at the coffee shop. And I knew, I happened to know that my twin brother was already at that coffee shop. So I bet them free drinks that I could beat them there, even if they had a 5-minute head start. They agreed, sprinted off at top speed while I stood there casually. When they arrived at the coffee shop exhausted, they found me standing at the coffee bar, with a latte already in my hand, saying, "What took you so long?" Every one of us, even if we have an identical twin, realize the truth, don't we, that we can't be in two places at once. You tell your kids that all the time, don't you? Can't be in two places at once. We are made as finite creatures. We're limited to time and to space with human physical bodies. Every time we get on a bus or we drive a car or we walk to a place, we realize that. We are only ever in one place, aren't we? If we're not here now, we're there. And if we're not there, then we're over there. But God sees that that is not the case with God. David sees that's not the case with God. Whilst God might not be apparent to us, it might not be obvious to us that he is in every place, he is present in every place all of the time. David imagines a series of places, doesn't he? It's a bit like the first six verses where he picks extremes, extreme places. And everywhere he thinks of, God is already there. What took you so long? He thinks, what are the furthest places that I can imagine? So heaven in verse 8, the wings of the morning and the uttermost parts of the sea, verse 9. It's not easy to translate that verse. It's like saying from the east when the sun rises in the morning all the way to the west where the sea is in Israel. So if you get on a cruise to the Med or a plane to Asia, God is there. At the furthest places that he can imagine. But not only that, he thinks of the places where God shouldn't be. The places where we don't imagine him to be, where he doesn't belong in a sense. He says that the God of life, surely he won't be in Sheol. It's another word for the place of death in verse 8. Or a God who is light, surely he won't be in dark places in verse 11. And yet somehow God is in those places, that the last place we imagine God to be, he is there. He is truly everywhere all of the time. God has made space and time, and anything that exists has been made by him, and it's limited by the idea of one word, somewhere. We are always somewhere, aren't we? And not at the same time somewhere else. But that language of somewhere doesn't apply to God. He's never just somewhere, but he's everywhere. There's a moment in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where King Solomon, he builds the temple. And he says in 1 Kings, heaven and earth cannot contain him, let alone this little temple building that we've just built. Now, we know that God did come and make his presence known in a special way in that temple, in that place. But Solomon is not saying there God is too big to fit into this building. He's too big to fit in through this door, so he won't be here at all. It's like when adults try and get into a Wendy house, isn't it? But that's not what he's saying. It's not that, because that would be to just think of God as a bigger version of ourselves, as a finite being. Like he's just much bigger than us, and so he can't fit in the temple. That's not what Solomon is saying. He is infinite. He is present in all places, and he is confined to no place. That's what Solomon is saying. He is never confined to one building or one place. He is nowhere in a sense, and yet he is everywhere. No one place can contain him, because he contains all places. One writer says that he fills every point of space and sustains it by his immensity. So God isn't sort of running the world with a remote control. He's not running the universe with a remote control, pressing buttons, making things happen from a distance. He is a transcendent God above time and space, and yet he is immanent in his creation, right here, And there. God is distinct from his creation. He isn't created, but he's not separate from it. Paul says in Acts, doesn't he? In him we live and move and we have our being. So if the Lord wasn't present in some part of the universe, if he wasn't present in his creation in this way, that part of the universe would simply cease to exist. It would be like a mist that vanishes, and so would we. All parts of his existence, every point of space, requires nothing less than the immensity of God for their existence. And this is David's Lord, one who is always everywhere. And so God looks at that, David looks at that part of God's character, and then he begins to personalize it, doesn't he? What does that mean for him? What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, God is always everywhere, so you are never hidden from him. You are never hidden from God. Somebody's once said that when it comes to privacy and accountability, people always demand the former for themselves, privacy, and the latter for everyone else. We love our privacy, don't we? As long as other people's sins and failures get exposed and not ours. We are experts at evading, aren't we, other people's gaze. We're good at hiding. We're good at hiding our faults. We're good at hiding from responsibility. We're good at hiding from accountability. We love our privacy. And you can read these verses about the Lord in two ways. That the first way is that God's presence everywhere is bad news for people like us. It is terrible news, isn't it, for human beings who are playing hide and seek with God. Since God is everywhere, God always wins hide and seek. Pictures, do you remember this hand of God? It says, there's this hand in verse 5, you lay your hand upon me. And in the original, it's a deliberately ambiguous phrase, because what kind of hand is this? Could be a gentle, comforting hand, couldn't it? Or it could be like the hand of a police officer on you. It could be the long arm of the law, couldn't it? You're under arrest, you're in trouble, and you're gripped and you're hemmed in behind and before down an alley, and you're in custody with this God who is everywhere. You're captured. And playing hide and seek with God is nothing like it is with anyone else or anything else in life. David says, because God is everywhere, you cannot get away from the Lord. He thinks about it, doesn't he? He thinks about fleeing from the Lord and his presence in verse 7. And the mood is frantic. He imagines, even if I wanted to, where could I go? Where could I run and hide from this God? To get somewhere where God is not. In the late 19th century, there was a poet called Francis Thompson, and he wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven. And he pictures a man running from God, running from his voice. That the language is a bit old-fashioned, but you'll get the idea. He says, I fled from him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped and shot, precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears. From those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, unstoppable with deliberate speed and majestic instancy, his voice found me. He knows everything about you, like we saw a couple of years ago, and with unhurrying haste and unperturbed pace, he is unstoppable and he is everywhere. You can't hide from him. You can spend all of your life running, but he is everywhere. And there is no land far, far away from God. I think David is in two minds here. The language in the English makes it slightly difficult. David is kind of toying with the idea of escaping God. Even if I wanted to, where could I go? And fleeing is not just about physical places, is it? more often than not, we try and flee God into a state of mind or in a different experience. We use that kind of language when we talk about places, don't we? We say to people, I'm not in a good place right now. It's to do with your experience and your state of mind. I'm not in a good place mentally or emotionally. And that is so true, that the places that we more often than not flee to from God are places in our own minds and in our own perceptions, aren't they? Places within ourselves. It's not just about travelling around the globe, but entering into another realm of existence. Does it work if I change who I am, if I change my experience, if I close my eyes, can he still see me? He thinks, what if I went to Sheol? What if I went into death itself? What if I went into the dark, verse 11? Surely God won't be in those places, will he? He won't be in the place of death or in the dark. He can't follow me there, can he? Perhaps people think we can escape God in death. We can run from him by dying. People feel like that, don't they? People feel that there's no justice when serious criminals die before they get a jail sentence. They've gotten away with it. They got away from justice. They got away from God because they died. And what about the dark? The dark is a good time to try and hide, isn't it? To hide immoral behaviour. You can't be seen in real physical darkness. And what if I enter into a life of darkness? If I kind of lose my senses, will that mean that he loses his? If I just forget about God and just live life in my own way? But the lesson is that even when we lose consciousness of God in death or in a life of darkness and of sinful behaviour, God does not lose his consciousness of us. Dying and living in denial in the dark is like thinking, isn't it? Like a kid, a good place to hide and seek is to just close your eyes. And no one can see you. The great definition of sin is something that you can do only by pretending God isn't there. You know, that's a really helpful definition. But God is always present everywhere, even when he's not apparent to you. So you could lose yourself in music, you could lose yourself in entertainment, forget yourself in drink. You can numb your senses even in death. In death, we can evade so much. We can evade people, can't we, and things. But we cannot evade God. He will be there. Privacy. What privacy, says God. And this thing about his character could mean bad news for us, couldn't it? In Amos chapter 9, the Lord uses this similar kind of imagery to describe his pursuit of people who are living in rebellion against him, to bring them to justice. Amos chapter 9, if they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I'll search them out and I'll take them. You can't run from this God. You can't go anywhere. You can't have privacy without accountability with him. And we might even come to church, isn't it? We might come to church this morning, and in a sense you are closer to God in a way that he meets with us as we gather as his people. Close to his people, you're here, it's a good thing, isn't it? But I wonder in yourself, you might as well be on the other side of the world right now. Because Perhaps you know you're fleeing from him in your life, and you're trying to close your eyes to him and pretending, you can't see me, God. But whether it's apparent to us or not, God is everywhere. And you can run, but you can't hide from him. But lastly, I want you to see that if that is you this morning, whilst you try to flee from him, actually you are fleeing from the one that deep down you are seeking without knowing it. So God is always everywhere, that we can't hide from him, but thirdly and lastly, that we might never be lost by him. God is always everywhere, that we might never be lost by him. If you think about it, there is a difference, isn't there, between privacy and loneliness. They're very close together, but there is a difference. We love our privacy, but to be lonely is something actually that we don't want. We want to avoid that. In truth, even though we love our privacy, we deeply always want someone who is there, don't we? Someone who is everywhere we are. Being in the place where God is in the Bible is a terrifying prospect, actually. People sometimes pray, Lord, show us your glory. But in the early life of God's people, that wasn't a prayer that you would ask glibly and you'd necessarily want the answer to. God had said, you cannot see my glory. You cannot be in my presence and live. You cannot be where I am. David asks in Psalm 24, who shall enter in his holy place? Who can be where God is? Answer, only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so, for whom is Psalm 139 really good news? Who can sing this with a merry tune? Who is safe in God's presence? Who can stand in God's presence right in front of him? Who relishes the truth that God is everywhere and there is no privacy with him? Which man can do that? Well, we know, isn't it? It is the greater Son of David, the Son of God, in whom God the Father is well pleased. And the sweetness with which Jesus Christ can sing this psalm extends to his people. To a whole group of people who stand in the Lord Jesus by faith. In Jesus Christ, all of the presence of God is available to you, not as a scary thing, but as good news. And that is the gospel, isn't it? When we come to Jesus Christ, God's presence everywhere is for us, not against us. The word presence in verse 7, you might not realize that. You might hear that word declared at the end if David gives the benediction from Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance or his face upon you. It's the same word, face and presence get swapped around there. And so do you see what that blessing is saying? That in Christ, God's people in Christ, don't fear God's face and God's presence, but we are gifted with God's presence as a blessing. And so the one that you are running from in Jesus Christ is the one that you are seeking and the one that you need. A Lord who loves you with immense love, who is everywhere you go, who is with you, and no place can keep you from his love. Have you heard the children's song by Charles Milne? In 1914, wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. We can think of God's people throughout the story of the Bible, can't we? Who have been in places where they thought God shouldn't be and wasn't. Where he wasn't apparent to them and yet he was present. Think of God's people in Egypt. David in Gath of the Philistines. Daniel in Babylon. Ezra and Nehemiah in Persia. But if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in him, there is no place you can go where God cannot access you for good. Even in the dark, even in death, in Sheol, not one of his children can be in a lost place because he is in every place. Proverbs 15 says that even Sheol and death lie open before the Lord. Paul puts it like this, I'm sure that neither death nor life, or angels or rulers or things present, or things to come, or powers, or height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Child of God, travelling through life and travelling through this world, your problems aren't going to go away, are they? When we moved from Ealing to Ilford, we kind of thought, this is great. It's a new start. And yet the same sins are there in our lives. And the same problems are there. Your problems don't go away. And yet neither will your God. He is everywhere. So how are you going to sing this psalm this week? You think about it, it should be sung with a stutter, shouldn't it? And a cold sweat. As we think about God intruding into every part of our lives, that there is no privacy with him. But as we come to the Lord Jesus, we can sing this psalm sweetly, knowing that the Lord being everywhere is good news for us. And that is to run to the one that you cannot outrun, to run back to the one that you're trying to run away from. And when you do that, he won't lose you wherever you go, because he is everywhere. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we think of your immensity. And we try to imagine that there is no corner of this earth, there is no inch of this universe, no pocket of space where you are not. We praise you this morning that you are not limited like us. You are not bound to one place. There is none like you. And so, Father, we admit that to run from you in any way is futile. It's a naive thought to think that we can close our eyes and pretend you can't see us. And so we pray that our tired legs might stop running and that we might come back to you. That in every place you would be our ever-present loving Lord. Pray for folk here this morning who are perhaps dreading places and things that they've got to go into this week in the workplace, maybe at school. Pray for folk here even this morning and those that we know that are far from you and far from home. Lord, we pray for those who would say, I'm not in a good place right now with the Lord, that you will comfort them with this closeness in Christ. That wherever we find ourselves in lives, and even approaching death, we'll know for sure that you are there. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.